21 days. These are the spring feasts, and we are in the midst of the count of weeks. God said to count 50 days. 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths shall be complete to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, 50 days. And so we are in a count. Today is 21, and I don't want us to lose track of that. You know, it's easy just to say, well, I know when the date is, and just put it out of our minds. But the reason for the count is the connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gathering in of his first fruits. And that is such a beautiful thing that all of us should be appreciating what his resurrection means to us. It is the hope of our resurrection. It is the hope of everlasting life. And so that's why we count at this time. Now, today what we're going to do is spend a little time in a story that actually is largely centered around this time, the time of the barley and the wheat harvest here, the first harvest of the year, the spring harvest, and it takes place in the book of Ruth. So if you want to turn with me to the book of Ruth, and we're going to spend time here today. In fact, pretty much all of our time will be in the book of Ruth today. And Ruth is just a beautiful and wonderful story, and it's one of those stories that every time I go through it, I just love that God wants to share things like this with us and just talk to us about his heart through the lives of those who are his kids. Now, this story basically is the beginning of a story between the romance of Ruth and Boaz, but it begins actually in Bethlehem during the time of the judges, and there's a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi who are living in Bethlehem during this time, and there's a great famine in the land. There's not enough food. And so what they do is they pick up and they move to Moab. Now, Moab, you might remember, is a nation that was founded from Lot and his daughters after they left Sodom and Gomorrah. And you might remember his daughters, they basically got pregnant by their father, and it started the nations of Moab and Ammon. And so they went over to Moab, which is directly to the east of Bethlehem. So if you're kind of thinking on a map, Bethlehem is in Judah. And basically, if you go to the east, you run into Moab. And so they went to Moab to escape the famine. And so you have Elimelech, you have Naomi with Chilion and Mahlon, their sons, and they go to Moab. Now, as time goes on there, Elimelech died. So Naomi is there as a widow now with her two sons. And her sons take wives, Orpah and Ruth. Now, these are not wives from Judah or from the tribes of Israel, they are Moabite women. Now, you might remember in the law, that was said not to be done. You weren't supposed to take foreign women who worshiped other gods as your wives, but that is what they did in Moab, and there were other gods served there in Moab. Chemosh was one of the most famous gods, but they actually served many gods in Moab. But what happened in time was both the men that these two women married, the sons of Naomi, they both died. And so now you have Naomi in a land, and who she went with, her husband and her two sons, they're dead. She has two daughter-in-laws that are foreigners, but yet they have been there and living together for about 10 years, and they have a relationship, and Naomi determines now that she has heard that the Lord has provided food again in Bethlehem and provided bread for his people. She wants to go back. And so here, if you'll turn to Ruth chapter 1, you'll notice here in verse 6, so she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So here they go, the three ladies back to Bethlehem. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. Yahweh deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. Yahweh grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, they lifted up their voices, and they wept. I just want you to just take note of Naomi here, because obviously, all three were on the way. They all started out on the journey together as family. But she's thinking of them at this moment. She's thinking, what is the life for them, taking two Moabite women back into Judah, taking these two foreigners? They have no husbands. She's lost her husband. And she's thinking, what is best for these women? And she's saying, it's best for you to go back. So they say to her in verse 10, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much that for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. I just love the heart of Naomi. She's just thinking through what would happen to these young women if they did not take other husbands. Where could she provide for them? How could the name even be carried on, the family that they were married into? And she's saying, it's just best to go back. Start with your own family. Go back to your own house. And so Orpah did. But notice what Ruth did in verse 15. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. And Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. That's beautiful, isn't it? I love that when we get to hear Ruth speak, that her whole concept is of her commitment to her mother-in-law, her commitment to family, her commitment in virtue of what she is also saying, because as much as Naomi is looking out for her daughters, here's Ruth saying, you're not going alone. I am your family. We are committed. I am bonded to you. And you might be thinking about what's best for me, but I'm thinking about what's best for you. And what's best for you is I don't leave your side. Where you go, I go. And what I love about this and God telling this story is that he is sharing with us the heart of what he desires and what he loves to see in each one of us. Something so virtuous, something so noble, something so good, because the men are dead. She's going back without anything. In fact, as we'll see, she returns home without anything. She says, I got nothing. But Ruth's not thinking about what she has. There's not some big blessing. There's not a kingdom to return to. There's not great wealth to return to. There's nothing that they have. But she has what she desires, and that is family. That is the commitment that she has to Naomi and the family that they had built for 10 years. You know, God said in the beginning that a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. And in this relationship that was obviously developed and obviously very close between these three women, we see the beauty of sacrifice and love that each of them has for one another. But God records how Ruth is saying, this is my commitment. And you know, this is the very same heart that God desires in his disciples. When Jesus was saying, unless you would take up your cross daily and follow me. Remember when he called disciples, he said, hey, foxes have holes, right? Animals have places to lay their head at night, not with me. Jesus, like, I'm not sure where I'm going to lodge. I'm not sure where I'm going to stay. Are you sure you want to follow me? And so this heart and this commitment of wherever you go, I will go. It's something that God loves to see in our hearts when we commit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. And see, everything in the work that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives is leading us to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life, leading us to our Father. He desires that we would have the kind of commitment that Ruth is showing here to her mother-in-law. I'm committed to you. I'm all in for you. And again, what is so beautiful about the heart of Ruth is that she didn't do it for the promise of a reward. She wasn't doing it for the promise of wealth or riches She wasn't doing it to be famous. She wasn't doing it for any of the things that this world might offer. What she was doing it for was the love of Naomi. And it is the same reason that God asks us for a commitment to him. And it is the same thing that drives his heart in commitment to us. For he so loved the world. He so loved the world. You are the treasure of God. You are what he wants. It says that Jesus did not hold on, did not think it was something to cling on to be equal with God, though being in the form of God. Philippians chapter 2. But he made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a man so that he could lay down his life for us. He was willing to give up who he was, where he was, so that he could be the Savior of the world. The heart that God is showing us in this beautiful story that we see right off the bat here with Ruth is the initiation of the heart of God. He wants us to be his. He's willing to come and grab us, to lead us in a way so that our hearts will cling to him. And it's beautiful to see Ruth. Notice what it says here in verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So Naomi, she realized, I'm not going to get through to Ruth. She's determined. She's coming. Okay. If anything but death departs you and me, she says, right? Nothing. It's death. That's going to be it. Till death do us part. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Again, they had been gone like 10 years. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And that's what Mara means, bitter. She said, I went out full and Yahweh has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since Yahweh has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's what we celebrate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this is where the context to where we are in time right now is in this book. But I want you just to think for a moment here on chapter 1 that God let us know how Naomi was really feeling at this moment. When they were walking on the journey and she's brave and she's telling her daughters-in-law to go, she is thinking of them. She is not thinking about herself. But what we get to see is what was in her heart when she sees her people. And I love that about Ruth, because Ruth knew that. Ruth could see what was in her. Ruth was not going to leave her in that place and made this journey back. So it says now, this barley harvest was just beginning. Chapter 2, it says, so there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. So she left. Now, why would you go out to glean? If you want to hold your place here in the book of Ruth, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19, 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am Yahweh, your God. So what did the commitment bring to Ruth? She is the poor. She is the foreigner. So you think about the people that were living in the land of Israel and around Bethlehem. Here they are at the time of the barley harvest. They're going into the harvest. They're reaping of the grain. They're tying them up into sheaves, bundles that they're going to use to carry off. But what God said is that as you bring this harvest together, if there's things that fall behind, after you have harvested it, after you've gathered up the sheaves, after you start to take all of that away, if there's pieces of grain that have grown, if they're laying there in the field, if they didn't get gathered into the bundles, he's saying the poor can go and gather those. So this is what Ruth comes back to. She comes back to a commitment. Her mother-in-law is old, and she is there with her, poor in the land, a foreigner. But God had already thought about the poor. And that's what I want to show you here, just dropping down a few verses in verse 33 in Leviticus 19:33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God's heart has always been toward the stranger. He put it right in his word and his law. And I think that it probably needs to be, because if human history has told us anything, people aren't that nice to strangers. People aren't that nice to foreigners, even living in the same land. I grew up south of Chicago, and in Chicago, there were the Irish, there were the Italians, there was Chinatown, there were all the different areas where, you know, the Polish lived, and it was very segmented, and they didn't like each other. And the thing is that foreigners, still to this day, we have all kinds of issues with foreigners. We look at people on the outside and we judge because of the color of their skin, the way they do their hair, whether they're tattooed or not, whatever it might be. We look at them as different and strange and say, they're not like us. And we have a tendency to not treat people well that we don't think are like us. But God thinks, I made everybody. We're all of one blood, it says in the scripture. And the thing is that in seeing the way God does, he's like, don't you dare mistreat them because they're a stranger. Don't you do that. Don't you realize you were a stranger? You were strangers. Don't mistreat strangers. Love the stranger. And so God had it in his law. And so Ruth is going out based on the word of the Lord that he loves the foreigner. He has provided, and there are fields where there's gleanings to be had, and people can go. And so she goes out looking for someone to show favor upon her. And so it said, verse 3 here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, so she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said to the reapers, Yahweh be with you. And they answered him, Yahweh bless you. Yahweh be with you. Yahweh bless you. Now, why am I reading Yahweh in all these places? I just want to make sure that you guys understand that whenever you see those four capital letters of Lord, that is the name of God. Most Bibles will either translate it Yahweh, Yehovah, Jehovah. So I'm just reading it so that we can see this today. And make sure that we have that understanding. So anytime you see the Lord in one large cap, but three smaller capital letters, that's his name. And if you see God with all three capitals, that's his name there as well. But I'm reading it because I want us to have the intimacy of the understanding that his name is being used here, because the first words we hear from Boaz is, Yahweh be with you. Now, I love movies. I love a good movie, and I love when somebody enters with a great line. First words we hear from Boaz. What is he doing? He's bringing the Lord Yahweh to those that are working for him. If I know nothing else about the man, I know that this is a man who comes up, who owns his field, and his servants are there, and he's blessing them in the name of Yahweh. So, great beginning. Our leading man comes into the scene, and he comes in with the name of God. You know, if all we did in our lives was bring God to other people, we would have lived a very successful life. I just want you to think about what God is showing about this man right from the start, because this is God's story. He loves a man who brings God to the picture. What do we hear of this woman? Full of commitment to God, commitment to her family, commitment to what it is. What are we seeing in this? You know, it's Mother's Day, and we're hearing the weeks count. These messages kind of blend together of family and what it is to be committed to something more than the treasures of this world, more than publicity or fame in this world, more than the things that we could hope for, lust for, be bound to in this world. Because essentially every one of us was formed by God in the image of God for fellowship in the family of God for eternity. What do we have to really bring? We have to bring him. Boaz, his name means in strength. And I think he showed his strength right away. This is a man who's respectable, who has the land, the inheritance. He's having his land worked. He has servants. And when he comes, he brings his name. But what do his servants do? They bless him right back. You talk about a great work culture, right? It's pretty awesome. So here he is coming onto the scene. In verse 5, it says, Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So he notices, hey, there's somebody there. Now, what's interesting is she wasn't the only one. He just noticed there's a woman who's gleaning that I don't know. Maybe there's an attraction. I don't know. But what I know is he noticed. So here he is saying, who is this? And the servant said in verse 6, who was in charge of the reapers, answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So notice that she was there right away in the morning, getting out there. And Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So immediately he's thinking of her and wanting to protect her as this Moabite woman, this foreigner coming in, doesn't know if somebody else is going to mess with her. He tells the young men, don't mess with her. Doesn't want her to go to another field because he doesn't want anybody to mess with her. Immediately, his thought toward this Moabite woman, this foreigner, is, I want to protect you. I want to keep you in protection. And so he talks to her. And notice he's looking at her as a daughter. One that he wants to be protective of. One that he wants to help. And so she fell on her face, verse 10, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why would you do this? And I love this because I think, again, this is the heart of God. Boaz answered and said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Yahweh repay your work and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Why? Why are you being so kind? Why are you taking notice? Why are you making sure that I'm protected? Why are you making sure there's provision? Because of God. Because of God. Because this is what God would do, and it's been reported what you have done. I love that it says in the book of Acts, when you remember when Peter had the vision and Cornelius is called to come get Peter, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, just go with him, don't worry. And Peter gets there, and he understands finally the vision. Why was God saying, kill and eat the unclean meat? Why was he saying this when Peter said, hey, I've never had that? And Peter, remember, he opened his mouth with the understanding. And he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's what Peter understood. God's not looking whether you're a foreigner or not. God's not looking at the outside. God's looking at who is it that fears God and works righteousness. That's what's being looked at. And what Ruth was showing is, your God will be my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. I will go where you go. She showed a wholehearted commitment. In essence, she was fulfilling the whole law in love for Naomi. And Boaz, a man of God, hears about a commitment and a love that Ruth has for her mother-in-law. See, men of God love to hear that. Right, men of God? Because men of God want to be virtuous. Men of God want to fear God. Men of God want to work righteousness. And what we have here is a virtuous person who is beholden to God, hearing of another virtuous person who is beholden to God, and he wants to bring blessing. Life is so much better when we realize who God made us to be, with virtue, with honor, with commitment and duty to one another, and we bring the blessings that God has given to us into the benefit of somebody else. This is the essence of the message. This is the essence of what God was teaching. This is the essence of how you produce peace and love and joy, because when what you're doing in life is intentionally bringing the goodness of God that he has showered upon you and me to somebody else, you get the benefits. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. And when righteousness abounds, grace abounds, goodness abounds, peace, quietness, and assurance forever abound. If you find yourself in a heart where your heart is not right, where you find yourself in a place of sorrow or longing because of relationships hurt and broken, realize this woman Ruth, she did too. And this woman Naomi, God was watching the whole thing. Don't ever think that God doesn't see what's happening in your life. Faith assures us God is watching. Jesus said, sparrow falls to the ground, but not one falls without my Father knowing it. How much more value are you to God than a sparrow? He knows every hair on your head. You don't even know how many hairs you have. And when you get to my age, when you start counting, you have to restart a lot. Because it's going. It's going back. God knows. And God wants that intimacy. You know what he promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the love chapter? When he talks about love, he said, in that day, you will not see through a glass darkly. In that day, you will know as you're known. He knows you well. He loves to watch his kids be virtuous, be honorable, be good. He celebrates it, and he celebrates it throughout this book. And so here we are. So Boaz gives her the answer. Notice verse 13 then of Ruth 2. She said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. She's acknowledging I'm a foreigner, almost a surprise. But remember even what God said in Isaiah 56? He said, hey, foreigners, don't say that you're separated from me. He said, whoever works righteousness and keeps himself from defiling my Sabbath, you can be part of it. Keep my covenant. Keep my love. Keep my ways. Watch. Because whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. And he will lead us in his paths of righteousness. Notice verse 14. So Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So I like that he's doing that too, right? He's giving her bread, but not only that, he's like wanting her to really enjoy it the best way possible, which who doesn't love some olive oil and some vinegar with the bread, right? That's good stuff. Go to an Italian restaurant, right? Get that plate of olive oil going, little vinegar in there, right? It's great. He's like, here's the way to eat it. So he's thinking of her again. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passes then parched grain to her, which is roasted grain. And this was very common, but that was a very good and it was actually kind of a luxurious thing because it was grain that was roasted, and if they did it at the right time, it'd be very nutty and wonderful thing to eat. And so he passed the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. And notice this, and she kept some back. I don't know if this is the first example of a doggy bag, you know, in the history of mankind, but at least it started here. We know what's going on because Ruth was creating a doggy bag. She was thinking, right? I got enough to eat now. I'm going to hold some back. So when she rose to glean up, Boaz commanded his young men. And again, look at this Boaz. He says, let her glean even among the sheaves. So again, as they're putting the sheaves together, it's kind of supposed to wait till the harvest was done and then you follow it up behind. Let her even get a little closer there. Let her get where it's a little easier to get the grain and to put it together. And so he does this. And so also, verse 16, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. I just love this guy. He's like, how can I help her? Because she came back and now she has to basically work to help take care of her mother-in-law. And he's like, I'm going to make it easy for you to do this, or at least easier. He said, leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Two things to note. One is, when did she start? In the morning, right? When everybody else went out to work. When did she end her gleaning? In the evening. And then what did she do? Then she beats out her grain. So understand what she was doing here was she had collected all of this grain, but you beat it out to get the grain separated from all the chaff of the grain that you harvested that day. So you have a long piece of grain, most of it's chaff, the ears are there. You beat it to gather up the actual kernels, the ears that you want to eat, right? So she's doing this after she did it. She gets an ephah. An ephah is about, depending on who you listen to, about 6 to 7 dry gallons. In other words, what she collected that day was probably somewhere between 45 to 50 pounds of grain that she beat out and was able to take back home. So he was pretty generous with what he was leaving behind for her. That was not a small amount of grain that she's taking back home. And so that's why it's such a beautiful thing. And so it says it was about an ephah, and then she took it up, went into the city where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, verse 18, and she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So the doggy bag was for mom, right? Don't you just love this woman, Ruth? It's hard not to love her. She's thinking too. She's thankful. She's appreciative. She's hardworking. She's loving. She's considerate, right? It's hard not to love Ruth. So she brought out and gave her mother-in-law what she had. Verse 19, and the mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Yahweh who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So again, the warning, like, you have a good place here. Don't go anywhere else. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So in this count to Pentecost, these 50 days that we celebrate from unleavened bread to Pentecost, barley comes along first. Wheat takes a little longer. So they do the barley harvest, then they do the wheat harvest, and it kind of ends with the harvest of these two grains and the celebration that takes place with the gathering in of the first fruits and the waving of the two loaves of the first fruits on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 3. So Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it might be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So winnowing, again, is when you bring your harvest in, you basically, you smack it down, you beat it down, And then what you do is you take those kernels and you start to basically flip them up with a winnowing fan. And what happens is all the chaff gets blown away, and what happens is the grain falls to the ground, makes it easy to gather it, makes it easy to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so he's going to be doing that and obviously celebrating the gathering in of the first harvest and the first fruits. So Boaz, he's winnowing barley and is there at the threshing floor. Verse 3, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman's lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So now that whole concept of under your wing, remember that he had said to her that you had come here and put yourself under God's wing? That meant under God's authority and under God's protection. And she is basically saying, take me under your wing. And what is his response? He says, verse 10, blessed are you of Yahweh, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, we could look at this and say, well, it does appear Boaz is an older man, right? He's calling her daughter. He's looking at her as a younger woman. He's wanting to take care of her. But I want you to think about for a moment what is happening here. So just hold your place here and turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says in verse 5, Deuteronomy 25 verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So what is the whole deal here with the close relative? There is no brother. The brothers are dead. Ruth could have stayed and went back to her own family and married another man. Ruth went with her mother-in-law and she could have married another man. But when he says your kindness is even better at the end than it was at the beginning, I don't think it's so much about that she's choosing him, but rather she's choosing a duty, looking at him to see if it can be performed, because if they have a child, that child would be to carry on the inheritance of Elimelech, to carry on his name and his family. That was what Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, would have done. They would have had heirs and carried on the inheritance for the family. So her duty in thinking of the family that she's a part of is, I need to marry a close relative who is capable of performing this duty, but not just in terms of the marriage, but also in terms of the land and inheritance itself. She needs somebody to redeem the family and redeem the land. Because as of now, with no heir, when Naomi said she came back empty, who was going to carry on for the family? There was no lineage or line. There was no children. So when he says it's better at the end than the beginning, it's like, wow, this is amazing what's happening. Now turn back with me to Leviticus 25. And notice here in Leviticus 25 and in verse 23, God never wanted anyone to lose their name or inheritance. Take that to heart. That's God's heart. He never wants you to lose your name or your inheritance. And he says here in Leviticus 25 and verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodge, I will lodge. He wants us to lodge with him and acknowledge that what we have is from him. And he said in verse 24, and in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother has sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since the sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. God always wanted an inheritance for the families of his people. All right, back to Ruth. So in Ruth, this is what's happening when she's saying, take me as a close relative, take me under your protection. And look at what his response is to this, knowing that she is wanting to carry out a duty. She is choosing him and asking him to be the redeemer. He says to her in verse 10 again, blessed are you of Yahweh, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than the beginning, in that you did not go after other young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. So he's acknowledging, that's why I'm saying, this is about the duty that she was wanting to have performed for her for the sake of Elimelech's family name. Okay, so she is doing this, she is giving herself for the good of the family. And it's so beautiful that she is. And now, notice what he's saying. We're going to do this the right way. Again, a man of virtue, a man of honor. And he said, if he wants to perform the duty, let him do it. He will take you as wife and he'll redeem it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. And as Yahweh lives, now lie down until morning. So she laid his feet until morning. She arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured six measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told all that the man had done for her. And she said, look at these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Of course not, because he's Boaz. He's always thinking of somebody else. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter today. Now Boaz went up to the gate, chapter 4, and sat down there, and behold, the close relative to whom Boaz had spoken came by, and Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, okay, I'll redeem it. So Boaz said, now on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So what did this mean? Well, we read back in the book of Deuteronomy, that first child, that one with the inheritance, would be for the name of the dead. Do you remember when Judah had his sons, right? He was a wicked man. God killed him. His wife was Tamar, right? So he was supposed to be the one to carry on. So then who was it? Onan, right? Went in. He's like, no, I'm not doing this. God did not like that. God struck him dead. So there was one more son, and Judah's like, I'm not playing this game a third time, like, right? Two of my sons are dead with this woman. No. Tamar ended up having to take matters into her own hands to continue the line of the family. Remember, she played the prostitute in order to continue the family line. So here is Ruth, a Moabitess, a foreigner, who has come to the Lord, who's come to God and to the family, and she is giving her life to carry on the family name. That's what she's doing. And that's what's being asked of this man. Will you carry on the name of the dead? Ruth was willing. Boaz was willing. But when this man heard it, the close relative said in verse 6, I cannot do it. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. My name won't go on. What was his name? Yeah, it's kind of missing, isn't it? What's his name? I'm not seeing it here. He's just known by that person, the close relative. All right. So now, as the custom was in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he took off his sandal. Now Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate, and you are witnesses this day. You gotta love this guy. You gotta love what's playing out here. And all the people who were at the gate and all the elders, they loved it too. Notice, we are witnesses. Yahweh make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah, which is another part or name for Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which Yahweh will give you from this woman. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, Yahweh gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. And also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. He carried on a family line. I want you to notice that in verse 15 here, it said, may he be a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him. This child that was born became the kinsman to carry on the line. Because without him, Naomi's line, this line of the family, it's not perpetuated. The name's not perpetuated. No greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Boaz laid down his life to carry on the name of a family member who had died and to carry on the name of Elimelech and the inheritance that was to come through the children, because basically he fulfilled the role. And what's so beautiful about this and what Boaz did in having the son was he was acknowledging the duty. It's in strength that he did this. The father-in-law, the father, the husband of Naomi, his name means, my God is king. Everything about Boaz in his life was a reflection that Yahweh was his king. that he honored him and served him. That is the name that we can read about here. And the son that was born to Boaz, who was not a son of Elimelech, and to Ruth, who was a foreigner, carries on in the lineage that we read about of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. In fact, when you go back to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the lineage that is spoken of there in Matthew of Jesus Christ, you find that Tamar is there. You find that Rahab is there. You find that Ruth is there. Bathsheba is there. And of course, Mary is there. These are women who did incredible things. And I think that, if nothing else, the inspiration that each of us should take from this story and why God shared it with us and the beauty with which this was written for us is to remember the heart and commitment that we have from God to us and that he desires from us to him. And the commitment is shown in family, that he created family from the beginning. And when Ruth left her family in Moab and did not return to them, but joined into the family of God, she found more family. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, there's nobody here that's going to leave father or mother or sister or brother for my name's sake that will not have a hundredfold. And ultimately, as a fellowship and even as a church of those of us who come here believing in the name of Jesus Christ, accept the calling and accept that we've been called to be a kind of first fruits of his, he's saying, will you be unto me holy to the Lord for the priest? Because ultimately, when we come to the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, where it started in a day of unleavened bread and a sheaf being offered as a wave offering to the Lord, all the way to 50 days later, you now have baked with leaven two loaves to be accepted. And they're accepted, and they're holy to the Lord for the priest. And God is saying, will you be holy to the Lord for the priest? Will you have the kind of heart and commitment that was shown in a time of trial in the life of someone like Naomi, and to bear the name, to carry it on? Because what happened was, they sacrificed themselves in their own possible direction for the good of a family of which Ruth wasn't even a part until she married in, and of which Boaz could have said, I don't want to carry it on either, just like the other. That man was concerned that his name would not carry on, and it doesn't. Not in this word, anyway. Boaz, the man who gave up of himself to carry on the name of another, 20 times it appears in 80-some verses there in the book of Ruth. And it also appears 5 other times in the Bible. 25 times his name's mentioned. How many of you want your name written in a book written by God? I do. I want my name to be written. I want to be remembered because I was a man like Boaz. I hope you want to be remembered, ladies, because you were a woman like Ruth. Two people who were virtuous, two people who were committed to family, two people who were willing to lay down themselves for the good of others, two people that thought about other people, two people that were hardworking and industrious, two people that took of every resource they had to be a blessing to others. Why did she give her life to Naomi? Because she could. It's what she had to offer, and she gave it. And why did Boaz in every way give himself in the way to provide for her and Ruth and to provide for Naomi? Because he could. And the thing that we need to take and appreciate as part of the first fruits called by God, everything we have comes by the grace of God. Everything we have, all the riches, come by the grace of God into our lives. And what God is looking to us as children and saying, my children, I give you of my grace. I give you riches. I bless you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Will you take of everything that I give you and be committed to the family to take of those things, to give them to others, because you can? God had a choice whether or not to redeem us, and he did because he could. And what he wants to see in his children is that we appreciate it as well. These 50 days are time to be remembered and counted because Christ came because he could, and he could give his life in endless life for everyone. He could take each one of our death and give us eternal life. And he could take of an inheritance above and make us inheritors. For we are the children of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He made us to give us a name. And he sent his son to die to perpetuate a name, that the name of God would be ours for all of eternity. This is a God worth worshiping. This is a God worth praising. This is a God worth adoring and giving our lives to follow. Let our hearts be committed to imitate him, to seek after him, to say, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people now, because you're my God.